Thanks, guys. Well done. Fantastic. Let's get into the word here this morning. And this year, you're aware that we've spoken a lot. Our theme for the year is about being a confident church, about being confident people. The fact that the scripture actually says, it says, do not throw away your confidence. Remember the great reward it brings. So to me, the fact that it says don't throw it away, it means that when there's something that God places in you, when you come into the kingdom of God, God does something supernatural in you, and he puts this supernatural confidence in you. Not that you're going to walk around as Mr. Super Confident, Mr. Self-Confident, but it's a confidence in God. It's a confidence that God will come through. It's a confidence that you will go to the other side. It's a confidence that no matter what comes your way, you can go through that. And there's a sense where life has just a way of enabling us and things happening that we find ourselves throwing that confidence away. You know, if the scripture would have said, if we've got to do stuff that builds our confidence in God, it'd say, you know, build your confidence in God. But what it's saying is when you come into the kingdom, it's like this confidence in God is given out freely. But sometimes things will come along that cause us to actually throw it away. You know, pressure. Have you watched AFL football? Now, there's a thing about AFL football that you can't just stand and hold on to the ball, you know? Like wouldn't it be good? I can remember at school this sense when I played footy, when you've got the ball, and the ball's like a hot potato, you know? When you've got the ball, you're the most popular bloke on the ground. Everybody wants the ball. And you just can't stand and hold on to the ball. Otherwise, you'll get called for holding the ball. You've actually got to get rid of it. You've got to pass it to somebody else. You've got to hand pass it, or you've got to kick it, or you've got to do a legal disposal of the ball. And sometimes it's what happens is, I can remember as a kid, and you know, everybody would be on you, and you know, you just freak out. You're trying to get rid of the ball and get a good disposal going, but in the end, you know, you're even trying to hand pass it, and the pressure comes on. Throw it up in the air, and you know, you get called for throwing the ball, for throwing it away. And that's what the enemy wants to do with you. He actually wants to bring pressure upon you so that this confidence that you have, that you've got to hold on to, that you find yourself, you know, like this footballer under pressure who would normally be able to make a good disposal, would normally be able to look and see a good option and pass the ball. But because pressure comes on, you actually find yourself throwing it away. And that is what he wants to do. He wants to get people to throw their confidence away. He actually wants to rattle your confidence in God so that you find yourself throwing it away. So that's why the scripture says, don't throw away your confidence. Remember the great reward it brings. In other words, he's saying, you know, just hold on to it. Just hold on to what God has given you. Grab it with both hands and say, I'm not going to throw this away lightly. I'm not just gonna hand pass the ball to anybody. I'm not gonna throw it away. I'm actually gonna hold on to the confidence that God has given me. You know, along the way, these things do come and they happen. Experiences, disappointments. Last week we talked about storms. Storms will come. They sometimes come quickly. They come unexpectedly. When you've been out in a boat, sometimes you can head off in the morning, and it can be absolutely beautiful, absolutely fantastic. But by the time you're coming back in the afternoon, you know, you can be beating through a horrible storm. You know, where you're actually almost, you know, scared for your life, and that can happen really quickly. Storms can come into your life as quick as that. Things are going to be great one day, but you can get a phone call at lunchtime and all of a sudden your life can change. Storms come, they come quickly and they come unexpectedly. And we talked last week about the disciples, and they were in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus had actually said, we're going to the other side. But because the storm came quickly, because the storm came unexpectedly, they started to freak out and they started to doubt what Jesus had said. Now there have been things that Jesus has placed in your life. When you came to faith, you knew that he called you, you knew that he set you apart, but storms have come. They've come quickly, and sometimes they've come hard, and sometimes they've come long, and you're starting to doubt what he's actually called you to do. Now, that's what the enemy wants to happen. But Jesus actually said, hey, we're going to the other side. We're not stopping where we are. We are going to the other side. We can become jaded. We can become tired. We can become challenged. The mountains in front of us can almost seem insurmountable. Why do people line up to climb Mount Everest? You know, it's I've flown over it in a plane, and it's absolutely amazing. But every year, people trek up to base camp. People are lining up to climb Mount Everest. Why? Because it's huge. Because it's the biggest. They don't come from all over the world to climb Mount Kosciuszko, do they? You know, I've climbed Mount Kosciuszko. We whipped up there in an afternoon, no problem at all. Easy peasy. But people come from all over the world to actually climb Mount Everest. Why? Because it's the biggest. Because it's the challenge. Because it actually takes some doing. And people have written books about it. People have made documentaries on it. Stories of success. Stories of tragedy. Did you know that by the end of last year, Mount Everest has actually claimed 219 lives. 219 people have died climbing Mount Everest, but that doesn't stop the adventurer, does it? People will continue to line up. People will continue to want to get to the top because it's there. Imagine if Mount Everest was flat. Nobody would go there. Nobody would want to climb it if it was flat. There'd be no excitement. There'd be no magic about it. You know, some of the places that I love to ride my bike in Hobart are places like Bonnet Hill, Grasstree Hill, Mary's Hope Road. The other day we rode up to Collinsvale. These things are all hills. They are challenges. Why do we choose? We could ride up and down the bike track, which is basically flat. But why do we ride these places? Because it's a challenge. Because we want to test ourselves. Because we want to get to the top. And then we get to the top, we turn around, and we might do it again, you see, because there's a challenge there. And life is like that. There's something that has been intrinsically placed in you at the point of creation where you were meant to be an overcomer. You actually weren't meant to do life easy. You weren't meant to just cruise along and think everything was okay. You're actually designed to overcome. You're designed to get through challenges. You're designed to get to the top. You're designed to play sport. You're designed to work out through problems in your workplace. You're designed to get through whatever is going on in your family at the moment. You see, when God created you, He put this intrinsic DNA inside you where you are going to get to the other side. And life has a way of making it difficult for us. We've got an enemy. We've got all this stuff going on. But we have got somebody who actually believes in us. Somebody who said that he, you know, greater is He who is in me. In other words, when Jesus is in you, greater is He who is in me than He is in the world. And you're going to make it to the other side. You're going to get through whatever's going on at the moment. You're going to get through the challenges that you're facing at the moment. You're going to make it to the other side. See, faith is tested when the situation is bigger than our skills and our experience. And if there was no need for us to rise to a challenge, well, there'd be no need for faith, would there? We could just go along with what we've got and do it really easy. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10 says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, but for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Now listen to verse 10. He says, "Here is my advice. It will be good for you to finish what you started last year." Is that a word for anybody here? I think it's a word for me, for some of the things around my house. "Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started last year." What Paul is saying is that it's actually good for you to develop some perseverance. It's actually good for you to develop some endurance. You see, starting things is sort of much easier than finishing them, isn't it? I bet if we went round and handed the microphone around, I could hear some hilarious stories this morning about projects that people have started and these amazing grand schemes that we've had, but they've never been finished. This week has been a great week for Alex. She's wanted to ride a scooter on the road for a long time. Now many years ago, we found a little scooter, and it was a retro sort of thing. And what I did is I got it and I pulled it all to pieces, got it all stripped down, and took it to my friend who was a panel beater, and we got it painted purple. And it took ages and ages and ages to get it back from the panel beater, and I don't think I've still got all the parts back from it. And then it went to my shed, and it sort of, you know, the project stalled. It stopped. It was non-completo. It's still not finished. And it was a great thing, but we never finished it. And life can be full of things that we start, but it is much harder to finish. Now, we've actually found another way of finishing, and that we've brought Alex a brand new little Italian scooter, and she thinks that's absolutely fantastic, so I'm out of the woods there. But I know that it is much easier to start things than it is to finish. You see, finishing things actually takes a different spirit to what starting does. Starting, you know, when we're visionary, when we're excited, we can see the thing, and some of us are wired that way, and yeah, let's go into that. But it actually takes perseverance, and it takes endurance, and it takes commitment to actually finish something that we've started. Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." You know, because we can get to the other side, we can finish what we start. And sometimes we want to believe that if I'm serving God, if I'm obeying him, if I'm going to church, if I'm doing all this stuff, nothing bad is going to happen to me. Have I got any friends here? Have you ever felt like that? You know, like when I'm meeting somebody for coffee in town, you know, I'm doing God's work, talking with people and meeting them and praying with them and ministering to them and, you know, all that stuff. And I walk, you know, the meeting goes longer than I anticipated, and I walk back to my car and it's got a parking ticket on it. You know, God, what are you doing? I'm out there doing your work and you're letting me get a parking ticket. I mean, what's wrong with that? What's God doing? Is he going to sleep? Is he gone on holiday or something like that? Or, you know, another time, I'm my way to church. I'm coming over here, but I'm running late. And, you know, I've got to get here. I've got important things to do. I preach. Blah. And you know, on the way, I'm going a bit faster because I'm running late. And then, you know, I don't know what the police was doing there, but he was. And I find myself pulled up. You know, God, what are you doing? You know, if I'm serving you, these things shouldn't happen to me. Have I got any friends here? And we can laugh about that, but I think what happens is sometimes our thinking is that we really actually believe that. That we believe that, you know, I'm doing good stuff, I'm serving God, so bad things shouldn't happen to me, they shouldn't come my way. Did the Bible ever say that? Did Jesus ever say that if you serve me, you will not get booked? Did he say that if you serve me, if you come to church every week, your football team will win every game this season? That your kids won't mess up? That you'll get through this situation? It doesn't say any of that stuff. It doesn't say any of that stuff. But the problem is sometimes our thinking gets a little like that. And so what happens is because we think that, because we believe that, because it comes of value, when our kids do mess up, when it's really tough with our young family at the moment, when all these things are going on, we actually think, well, God's actually not there. He's not in my world. You know, I should have been married by now. I should have been married to some smoking hot goddess, you know. You know, there might be some young bloke here that's thinking that. And where is God in that? Because I'm serving him. I'm going to church, you know, so these things shouldn't be happening to me. You know, nothing bad should happen. See, what? Open your Bibles. Let's have a look at Hebrews, verse 12. And in the New Living Translation, it's got a horrible, horrible little header there. And it says, God's discipline proves his love. Got any people here that enjoyed discipline when they were growing up? Going to the principal's office for some discipline. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses, or crowd actually, in this version, to life and faith, it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up. And let us run the race with endurance that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy waiting before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at a place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured for sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up, and all you have will not be yet given for your lives in your struggle against sin. A few years ago, at Christmas time, we went on a bushwalk, and I think I've got some pics there if you've managed to track them. No, you haven't found them, Alan. Okay, well, we went on a bushwalk on the Fraser-Nay Peninsula, and went with Dan and with our friend Kev Wilcock, and you know, it was a very sort of boyish, blokey sort of bonding type time, and it took us ages to get up there. It was a stinking hot day. It was about 35 degrees, and we finally get up to Coles Bay where we're to start our walk, and I had a raging fever and flu, but we'd sort of planned this walk, so I went anyway, and you know, I'm loading up on Codral tablets, and they'd sort of bring the fever down, and I'd be right, but when they wore off, this sort of fever would just hit me again, and I just had no energy left, and I'd stop. And I remember we'd planned to walk to a certain place for the first night, and we got in, and if you know the area, we walked from Coles Bay, and we walked around to the end of Hazards Beach, and then we were going to walk over to the next beach, which is Brian's Beach, I think, or Cook's Beach rather, and we were going over there, but I couldn't make it. I had to stop. Like once we stopped, I couldn't get myself going again. And the guys were actually, you know, they were very generous, and they said, "All right, it's okay. We'll camp here the night," because it was getting late in the day anyway. So we camped there the night, and you know, and I got some food into me, and we dosed up on more tablets, and we took off the next day, and everything was fine. But I remember we then had to get to the other side of the peninsula. When we got around to Cook's Beach, you've actually got to go up over two mountains, and you come right round the other side to Wineglass Bay. And you walk up a pretty steep hill. It's actually quite steep. And we've got our packs on and all our gear, and I'm going up there with this sort of, you know, this raging fever, and I just didn't have the strength that I'd normally have, and perhaps I wasn't as fit as I should have been too. And I remember as we're walking up there, every step, all I wanted to do was stop. I just actually wanted to stop and sit down right where I was. But for whatever reason, because I was with a group and we had somewhere we had to be, you know, I kept going, and eventually we got to the other side. But have you ever felt like that? You know, you might have felt like that physically, but in life, sometimes you're trying to get through something and it just feels like, you know, you just want to stop. You just want to sit down. It's just too hard. You can't keep going. Now, in Hebrews, it gives us four reasons why we stop. It talks about endurance. It talks about perseverance. And, you know, this can apply to difficult seasons in business. It can apply to dealing with a difficult teenager. It can apply to when stuff is all going on in your young family. Whatever it is, this stuff applies. So four reasons why we stop. Number one, we stop because we lose our frame of reference. We stop because we lose our frame of reference, or we actually lose our perspective. And life can look very different depending on where and how you look at it. And there's a verse I love in Habakkuk chapter 2. And Habakkuk goes to God and he complains about all this stuff that's going on. And God actually draws him out of his situation. And he doesn't just say, "Oh, I'm going to come and listen to God." He actually says, "I'm going to climb up onto my watchtower and I'm going to watch and I'm going to listen to what God is saying." So the first thing that he did is he moved from where he was and he got a new perspective on what was going on, and it started to change things. So we stop because we lose our perspective or our frame of reference. Verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to life and faith," and if you go back to the previous chapter in chapter 11, it says this, it says, "By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, they ruled with justice, and they received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched flames, and they escaped death by the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle, and they put whole armies to flight." And it goes on and it talks about Noah, the fact that, you know, by faith he builds this boat. It talks about Abraham, by faith he leaves one country and goes to another, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And it talks about Rahab, the prostitute. Isn't that amazing that in this what the Bible or people refer to as the, you know, hall of faith, where it talks about all these amazing faith people, right in the middle of it, you've got Rahab the prostitute. You know, the fact that God is actually no respecter of person. In other words, he doesn't care about your past and where you've been. If you will step into a situation with faith, he will use you right where you are. So this woman who was a prostitute in one of the most depraved societies that ever was is actually in the hall of faith because she actually stepped out and became one of these faith people. And a few weeks ago, I talked about these guys being, you know, our cheer squad. The fact that what has happened is they cheer us on. And it's actually their lives are a witness to us. What it's saying here, it's saying they did it, so you can do it. They stepped out in faith. They went through all those things. If they did it, you can do it. You're going to get to the other side. God's grace was enough for these guys, so that it's more than enough for you here this morning. In my trips to Africa and Nepal, I've seen heroes of faith, and it gives me perspective. You know, I've met pastors that have walked 5 days out of the bush and caught a bus for 2 days, you know, to get to a conference just so they can hear the likes of us come and talk to them. And it actually gives me perspective when I'm complaining about the fact that I got booked going to church, or I got a parking ticket in town, and oh, isn't God in my world? You know, we need to actually look at these things and get a good frame of reference and a perspective to what is actually happening in our life. You see, we stop because we lose our perspective or our frame of reference. And then it says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some of them were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning and were sawn in half. This is encouraging stuff. And were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats and were destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over the deserts and the mountains and hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Bible says these were amazing people. It doesn't even record their names. It just said others went through all this stuff. You know, don't give up. Don't give up. People went before you and they went through amazing things. You know, we stand. It's like it's a bit of a overused phrase, but we actually do stand on the shoulders of giants. We stand on the top of people that have gone before us. You know, if we succeed, you know, we didn't get there by ourselves. It was God's grace that got us to where we were going. If you're going through a tough season at the moment, if you're going feels like failure, a perceived failure, keep going. God's grace is still enough. God's grace will still be there. These guys went through incredible things. It doesn't say that they went through this incredible stuff so God poured out amazing financial blessing on them and they got through. It says they were actually too good for the world. And their names weren't even mentioned. But we can be encouraged because whatever you're doing, whatever you're going through at the moment, God's grace is enough. You're going to get to the other side. Number two, we stop because we get weighed down or tripped up. It says this, let us strip off every weight that so easily slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. You don't actually try to get tangled up in sin, do you? I can remember getting in all sorts of trouble in my life, and I made great decisions that helped me get into trouble, but I didn't necessarily try to do it, but it just has a way of entangling us and getting, you know, into our worlds. But it actually says, let us strip off every weight. In other words, anything that would hinder us or slow us down, for God, you know, has called us for where he has called us to go. So it's not even talking about altogether sin. There are things that are in your life. There are things that are in my life. There are things that are in my world at the moment that are not sin. You know, God's not looking down and thinking, "Oh, you sinful person." But there are things that will slow us down, and they will stop us going to where God has called us to go. You know, it might be something like anxiety. It might be something like, you know, being incredibly busy. It might be all sorts of things that we've actually got to strip off so that we can actually run the race that God has called us to run. That's something that will cause us to stop. It will slow us down. It actually might be our health. It might be the way that we look after ourselves so that we're not actually in the physical condition that we need to be able to serve God. There are all sorts of things that will slow us down that are not necessarily, you know, sin or are listed in the Bible as a terrible thing, but they might be something that is slowing you down and causing you to stop. And the word here says, let us strip off everything that slows us down. Number three, we stop because we lose sight of the object of our faith. Number three, we lose sight of the object of our faith. And it says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Grant referred to that verse this morning. Hebrews 12:2, the New King James, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If I went to build a house, and I decided I was going to build it myself, and I wasn't going to get any help, and I went to sell it, you know, some of you mightn't be that confident in the house that I built. You might think, well, you know, Dave could have done with some other skills and some people that could have helped, But you know, there are other people in this place this morning. We've got Richie here, who's a builder. But you know, if Richie builds the house, you know, I can be much more confident in that because I know that actually he's got the skills and he's got what it takes to build the house. You see, what I'm talking about here is the fact that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith. In other words, he is the one that builds you. And he doesn't build junk. He doesn't build rubbish. He doesn't build stuff that's not right. You can be confident in the fact that if Jesus is building your faith, he's not building junk. Instead, he's the perfecter of our faith. In other words, he's keeping you in shape. He's actually doing everything that he can to enable you to get to the other side. If the band want to join me, please, that would be really good. And I'll just finish with this last one. We stop because we lose sight of just how close to victory we are. And it says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Did you know that people give up so often just before that point of breakthrough? Why is that? Because often that's the hardest time. As I was thinking about this message, I started to think about some Australian history. I started to think about the Australian explorers, Burke and Wills. And many of you that know a bit about Australian history will know, and if you don't, I'll tell you really quickly. But these guys actually, they walked, they opened up the way from Cooper Creek to the Gulf of Carpentaria, and it was a terribly planned trip, and all these bad things happened, and Burke, in his wisdom or lack of wisdom, actually splits the team up, and he's got this group that are actually got to wait. They've got to wait for them to return at Cooper Creek. Anyway, Burke and Wills, they actually get all the way up to the Gulf of Carpentaria, and they turn around and they come back, and this other group that are waiting at Cooper Creek with supplies, and they're waiting for them to get there. And Burke had told them to wait 3 months, and if we're not back in 3 months, well you just go. Anyway, I guess it's hard to make that call, isn't it? So that the guy that was leading that party, he waited there 4 months. And finally, Burke and Wills, they get back. On the way back, another guy had died, and they actually stopped and they buried him. And they get there, and there's a thing, it's legendary in Australia, it's called the dig tree, because they put a sign on the tree as they left. They said, dig here, there are supplies. So they were at least able to find some supplies. But afterwards, when everything was worked out, what happened, you know what? Burke and Wills missed the guy that was waiting at Cooper Creek by 9 hours. He'd been there for 4 months, and finally he makes the call to go, and he missed him by 9 hours. And you know the story. Burke and Wills, they perished in the wilderness. They died. They didn't actually make it. They made some other bad decisions, and they perished in the wilderness. But the whole thing was they missed by 9 hours. 9 hours. And I want to encourage you, be people here this morning, and you're right at that point of breakthrough. But it feels hard. It feels like I don't know. I don't know if I can, you know, if I can get through this next season of my marriage. I don't know if I can get through this next season of my education. I don't know if I can make it through. I want to encourage you. You're at the point of breakthrough. You know, Jesus has said you will get to the other side. Have some perseverance, have some endurance. Let's not find ourselves like like Burke and Wills, where the situation is so tragic because we give up just before that point of breakthrough. In Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, "And I am certain of this, that God, who began a good work in you, will continue this work until it is finally finished on the day that Christ Jesus returns." So God, who has started a good work in you, he's not gonna leave you. He's not gonna be like the guy that was leading the other party with Burke and Wills. He's not gonna think, "Oh, gee, I've given Grant long enough. Grant should have got it together by now. I'm gonna move on to somebody else." Or Omar, he's been struggling away here, and he's had long enough. It's all over. I'm actually going to move on. I'm going to go to someone else. I'm going to cut. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says that he who started a good work in you will see it through to completion. Yep. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Your breakthrough is probably just around the corner. Your breakthrough is right here, right now. Your breakthrough is in that faith and that confidence that you have in God. Sometimes it just requires somebody else to come alongside a bit too and pick someone's arms up and say, "We're going to help you. We're going to help you get to that point of breakthrough, because Jesus, who started a good work in you, will see it through to completion." When I was walking up that hill, up Mount Graham or Mount Fraser somewhere, and I had no strength, no energy left in me, and because it's a dry area, we had to carry a lot of water. And halfway up, Dan and Kev came alongside me, and they actually got into my pack, and they took some of the water out, and they already had enough water in their packs, but they took that water out of my pack, and they put it in their packs, and they actually said, hey, "I'll carry this for you. It's all right, Dave. You're going to get to the other side. You're going to get over this. We're not going to leave you here, because we're just about at the point of breakthrough." And I don't want to encourage you. There are people here this morning, and your breakthrough is very, very close. But right now, perhaps your faith is being tested. You know, the Bible says, why does it say without faith it is impossible to please God? It's because Jesus wants you to get to the other side. He doesn't want you to stop where you are. He doesn't want to leave you hanging. It says that he wants you to be a person of faith. He wants you to push through. He wants you to get through your breakthrough. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is not building junk. He's not building rubbish. He's not building stuff that falls apart. He's building people that are going to endure. He's going to build people that are going to get to the other side. He's building people that are going to make it. He's going to build people that are going to make a difference. Come on, let's...